You know, they all just do this to me every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, I feel like I need to get up here and say, man, I am just so thankful for the folks we have in our church that do the music, from Anel and Melinda and Jared and Jeff? Jeff and Philip, and gosh, you guys just makes me sick. just that I can't do it. That's just awesome. You guys gonna be singing at the block party this afternoon? Y'all gonna do that one at the block party? Yeah, good. All right, good. All right, we're talking about engaging our community. I thought, what a great day to engage our community as we get ready for the block party. And I think next year we're going to change the name of the block party. We're just going to call it a community celebration, because let's face it, we live in Spencer County. And a block here is like, you know, you drive to the next cow and then turn left. And so maybe we need to change it and not call it a block party. So maybe next year we'll just call it our hometown heroes celebration or something like that. But we've talked about engaging the world in the big sense. We've talked about engaging the Lord, making sure we're on board with what He wants us to do. We've talked about engaging intentionally and engaging at the workplace. And we talked last week about engaging our friends and family. But what about engaging our community? How do we do that? I was at a breakfast this week, and Tony was there with me, and I heard a good sermon, but it just reminded me that some of the things we fear, you know, some of the things I think sometimes we're afraid is really engaging the community, you know, really being out there, really being, for example, to engage our community, you know, maybe we need to have as a church, not just our church, but all churches, maybe we need to have a better presence in the schools. And maybe we need to have a better presence at fiscal court meetings. Lord knows lately they could use some help in the fiscal court meetings, you know, and maybe the problem isn't that we're not there. Maybe it's that we're not praying like we should for these things and for these people. You know, it's our responsibility. So how do we engage our community? How do we do that? Well, this passage in Matthew says, you're the salt of the earth. And then it says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its house. So he's sort of saying, hey, listen, there's some problems here. In the same way, your light shines before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So how are we going to engage our community? And I really don't want to take long with this. If Tony was here this morning, he'd be real thrilled with that. Number one, remember our responsibility. See, he says, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. We have a responsibility. I could go back, you know, we could talk about the Great Commission. We could talk about the Great Commandment. We could talk about those things. But God has given us a responsibility. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from sins by his blood, he has been made us a kingdom and priest. He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So here's something you need to know. You are priests. And you belong to the kingdom. And a priest has a job. It's not just a title. It's not just a name that somebody has. It's a title. And what a priest does is stand before God for people. That's your job. That's my job. That's our responsibility. Revelation 5:10 says the same thing. You have made them, meaning believers, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. How do we serve God? By representing God before the whole world. Specifically before our communities. In a book called The Choice by Thomas Trask, he cites these statistics. He says 10% of church members can't be found. In other words, they're on the roll at a church, but nobody knows where they are. I mean, we can go searching for them and we won't find them. 20% of church members never attend church. 25% admit that they never pray. 35% admit that they do not read their Bibles. 40% admit that they never contribute to the church's tithes or offerings. 60% never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibility within the church. 85% never invite anyone to church. 95% have never won anyone to Christ, but 100% expect to go to heaven when they die. And I thought about that. When I read that statistic, I was like, and I don't know how accurate the statistics are. They feel like they might be right for some cases. And I think in many cases they're not right here. But here's what I know. He's right about that 100%. 100% of people, you know, who claim Christ think they're going to heaven, but they're not doing anything to show that they're heavenly minded. They're not doing anything that stands up for Christ in the midst of a world. And we have a great responsibility. Matthew says, you're the light of the earth, the salt of the earth. But we're supposed to be salt. Salt preserves, salt protects. We're the light. We're supposed to guide. We're supposed to do what a lighthouse does, shine the light to keep the boats off the rocks. And look around you. And doesn't it seem like a lot of people, the preservation is sort of missing now, that things are falling apart. And we tend to get mad at people because things are falling apart. And I think we are the ones with the responsibility. And so we better be careful about who we blame for the problems facing our nation. Because I think we tend to look at the world politically or economically or any of those other ways. And God looks at the world spiritually. Which is the only way you can look at it. And God says that all the problems in the world are spiritual problems. And who are the ones that God would depend on to help the world solve its problems if they're spiritual problems? Then that would be the church. And our responsibility is to stand on the wall as the watchman of society and call out the warning so that our society and so that our community can be kept safe and strong. John F. Kennedy wrote a speech, and he actually died before he had a chance to give it. And in that speech, he wrote this. We in this country, in this generation, are by destiny, rather than by choice, the watchmen on the walls of world freedom. We ask, therefore, that we may be worthy of our power and responsibility, that we may exercise our strength with wisdom and restraint, that we may achieve in our time and for all time the ancient vision of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It's a great vision and a great picture. But I think he's got part of it right. We're the watchmen on the walls. And I don't think it's the nation of the United States. I think it's the Christian churches in America. That we're called to be the watchmen on the walls and that we're really the ones who protect freedom. And sometimes by our silence, we've condemned people to a lostness. I think somewhere along the way, we've forgotten our responsibility. And so, if we are going to reach our community, if we're going to engage our community, we need to recognize our responsibility, but then we need to repent of our disobedience. We need to repent of our disobedience. Let me read to you this passage. Hopefully it won't apply to you very much, but some of it may. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous or gossips, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And I read that and I thought how we fit in that picture. Not that you are terrible people, but our culture fits this picture. And aren't we all, in a sense, products of our culture? And we get wrapped up in those kind of things too. When the largest industry in America is entertainment. You do realize that the largest industry in America, film, television, sports, music, you put all that stuff together, you know, it's all entertainment, right? Somewhere along the way, we've gotten caught up in all this kind of stuff. And we need to repent our disobedience and say, Lord, the most important thing in my life is serving you. You know, we tell people sometimes we do a series on stewardship. You know, you can tell how much you love God by opening your checkbook. You know, see where your money's going. Are you supporting the church? But let me ask you a different question. You know, you can ask yourself, you know, how much do I love God? Well, where am I spending my time? Am I spending my time? And I don't mean in church. I mean, hopefully you're here in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every time the doors are open. I hope so. That's why the doors are open. But hopefully, when you're with your family, you're living for God and you're trying to teach your children and grandchildren the right things. Hopefully, maybe you're a kid and your kids aren't, your parents aren't involved in church. And maybe you're trying to be a good example for them at home by living the right way. But we have been a people of disobedience, and this is a fault of ours. See, first of all, we need to repent of personal sin. We need to repent of personal sin. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 9. Well, just verse 9 is in your bulletin, I think. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to what he says, how he calls the wicked. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. Okay. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, gossips, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and that's what some of you were. Now listen, I don't want to call names. I don't know what you struggle with. I know what I struggle with. And that's bad enough. But I know that the first place we're going to do, if we're going to make a difference in our community, if we're going to make a difference at the block party this afternoon, if we're going to make a difference with Back to Church Sunday next week, if we're going to make a difference as we get ready for My Hope, then one of the things that we need to do is bow our heads before God and say, God, forgive me. Maybe you need to say, God, forgive me of the sin of having too big a mouth. You ever had that sin? You speak when you should be silent. And some of us need to repent of the other sin of being silent when God calls us to speak. And some of us need to repent of the thoughts that fly through your mind. You ever have a thought fly through your mind? You know, oh yeah, you've had them. I was in the Marine Corps for 6 years. Now, how many of you think Marines have saintly language? Anybody? No. And, you know, I've been out of the Marine Corps now like 30 years. It's been a long time, right? And I've got to admit, we used to call anybody that any in training, we always called in the Marine Corps, we always called the bad guy, Joe Schmuckatelli. He was always the one who messed up. But if some Joe Schmuckatelli cuts me off on the highway and I'm by myself, never happens when somebody's in the car. No, it happens when people are in the car with me. They just don't know it. And they cut me off sharp. Now, listen, I haven't really cussed per se in years and years. But you know those words are still in there? And they still pop up right about here. And now I'm very thankful that they don't actually come out. But sometimes it comes out more like, ugh! Does that ever happen to you? Now I haven't figured it out yet. I don't know if that's actually cussing or if that's holding it in. I don't know how God sees us, but here's what I know, that the words are still there and the thoughts are still there. Do y'all have that ever? You know, we live in a world that's so sexualized. And how many of you have ever watched television? Okay? How many of you like, The Big Bang Theory. Anybody seen The Big Bang Theory? Now, sometimes it's very clever. But let me ask you, aren't there sometimes when you're watching that show where you think, you know, I probably shouldn't be watching this? Let me just look at me. Everybody, anybody who ever watches Big Bang Theory, is there any ever a time when you watch that show where you think, man, I'm not sure if this is the stuff I should be putting in my head or letting my kids watch? Does that ever occur to you? We've gotten so used to it. And maybe we need to bend our knees, and maybe we need to pray to God, and maybe we need to say, Father, forgive me. For we've become immune, not immune, that's like desensitized. There's a lot of things we see and a lot of things we hear that we don't realize that they have an effect on us and they have an effect on our kids. So we need to repent of personal sin. And then we need to repent of our national sin. Now, let me back up a minute on the personal sin. C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, and in the Screwtape Letters, it's one demon telling another demon how to make Christians fall and fail. This is what he says in the Screwtape Letters. This is one demon talking to another. talking about the small sins. He said, you will say these are small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to resort to spectacular wickedness. But do remember that the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, who is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to keep man away from the light. See, I think in the church, we stay away from the big sins, right? But we sort of let the little ones creep in on us, don't we? It's like a little leak in the boat. You know what? It doesn't matter how big the leak is. If you got a little leak in the boat, unless you fix it, eventually the boat's going to sink. We need to repent of our national sins. You all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, that would be, let's see, what's the name of the guy we worship? What's his name? Jesus? Christ. And what do we call people who go to church on Sunday morning? We call them... So then we would be the people called by His name. That makes sense to me. I can deal with that. So then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and what? Turn from their wicked ways. This is a warning to us. Several years ago, a guy named Joe Wright repeated this prayer. And this prayer, I didn't realize this until I was doing some study, was originally written by Bob Russell. You all know Bob Russell at Southeast Christian Church? And he actually was a chaplain for the Kansas State Senate. This is Joe Wright when he read this. And later on, that prayer was read to other people. Paul Harvey read it on his radio station. This is the prayer he prayed. Some people got up and walked out, caused a lot of dissension. But I really can't find anything in it I think is wrong. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your words say woes to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused our power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas as he finishes the prayer for Kansas. I think every state house, courthouse, legislative body in America could stand to hear that. And sad part is, I think some of them hear it. But you know, the Bible says that we not only have to hear the word, we have to obey it. We need to repent also of our silence. Luke 14 is another passage on the salt. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Salt's supposed to make a difference. Light is supposed to shine. Listen to the silence. Have you ever been silent when you know that for the sake of Christ you should have spoken? Not in harshness or in anger, but in love and in grace? I know I have. Number three, we need to reach out with reconciliation, with redemption. We need to restore what has been lost. We need to gather together those who have fallen. We need to help them find their way to Christ. You see, if we're serious about engaging our community, then we need to reach out to them with a heart that says, come home. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to you and to me. Jesus came to reconcile the world to Himself, and He gave to us that same ministry. In bookkeeping, to reconcile means to make sure that the books balance. To make sure that the debits add up to the credits and that everything comes out right. And if we're going to be instruments of reconciliation, then we need to remind people that they have a debt. And that in order for their book to balance, they need to trust in Jesus. Because He's the only one who can reconcile them to God. He's the only one who could pay their debt. He's the only one who could forgive them. He's the only one who can fill them. He's the only one who can restore us to where we ought to be. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What do people see in you? Do they know what they're seeing? Do you tell them? Are you helping the people around you, your friends, your family, our community, to be reconciled to God? This is God's great calling on our lives and hearts, each and every one of us. So lest I forget, let me ask, is there anyone here this morning that maybe you haven't trusted Christ in your life? That maybe you haven't let God balance the books for you? Let me ask if you would just stand. I am so privileged and so thankful to be called your pastor. But I'm also reminded that some messengers are a little harder than others. Sometimes it's hard to hear that we are responsible. We stand before a community in desperate need of God. And God says to us, do your duty. Live up to your responsibility. And you know what? Here's the thing. Let me just encourage you. He doesn't tell us we need to do it alone. He says, if you'll step out in faith, I'll walk with you every step of the way. If you need to trust Christ, if today is the day of salvation for you, then step out in faith, walk down the aisle and let us know what God is doing in your life. Maybe today, as we're getting ready for the block party and back to church Sunday and all that kind of stuff, maybe when I mentioned our personal sin, maybe something rattled around in your brain and you need to leave it at the altar. Maybe you need to leave it right there at the pew. I want you to pray. Let's get right with God so that God can make a difference in our community. All right, let's pray. Father, I come before you. First of all, as a man humbled by your grace, knowing my own sins and my own failures. And Lord, first of all, before anything else, I must ask, Lord, for your forgiveness and grace. Lord, where my mind has wandered to places it shouldn't go, where my mouth has spoken what it shouldn't have said, where my silence has condemned someone else, Lord, forgive me.
Lord, forgive me for the pride that rests in me. Forgive me for the pleasures that I indulge in when I shouldn't. Lord, forgive me that I don't walk as closely with you as I ought. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, that we as a church, Lord, I pray that each of us would reach out and seek your forgiveness and grace in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that we would trust you when it feels like trusting you is the hardest thing to do. That, Lord, we would turn away from sin when we know that that's not where we should go. That we would, Lord, place our faith in you on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Monday and Tuesday and every day of the week. And Lord, I pray that if there's a soul here in this church this morning that needs to trust you, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would know you, that they would follow you, that they would put entire faith and trust in you today. Lord, I pray that as we go down to the block party, that as we sing and as we play and as we have all the fun down there, that we would remember that fun and faith are not opposed. That, Lord, we can have more fun because, Father, you have forgiven us and we are free. And help us to share that freedom with those who may need to know it. Lord, if there's somebody down there that we need to reach, Lord, help us to speak up so that we may share your truth and love with them. Lord, help us this week to invite our friends and neighbors and family back to church with us next week. Help us, Lord, that we might engage our community, that we might engage our families, but most of all, that we might be engaged with you, that you might lead us, guide us, and direct us in all that we do and in all that we are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and you come as God leads you as we sing.